We come to our time of scripture, a reading from our tradition. This is from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. God makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. In 1982, I was a senior in high school and went on a tour of New York and Washington, D.C. that the Michigan Conference of the United Methodist Church offered annually. The trip was one part youth leadership development and one part cultural experience. We went to the United Nations and a Broadway show. We went to the policy advocacy offices of the church and talked about the social gospel. And we went to a melodrama play at Ford's Theater in DC. Have you ever been to one? A melodrama? Oh, it's fun. It's a little bit cartoonish with audience participation. So when the bad guy walks on stage, the audience enthusiastically boos and hisses. When the hero comes on stage, there's cheering. Almost like an old spaghetti western. The characters are simple, clear, and distinct. It's a kind of morality play. Good and bad, the characters simple and easily identifiable. And the hero always wins, good triumphs. Such melodramas, I find, are fun and entertaining. It's almost like playing a child's game in a child's world of relational simplicity. Characters are two-dimensional. The bad guy is vanquished, usually by going to jail or the like, and all is well. The problem in the plot is solved by getting rid of the bad character. Person and problem are the same. That works in a children's story, but it doesn't quite work in the complexity of adult life. And it doesn't work because people are not problems. People are not problems. The phrase "people are not problems" comes from something called narrative theory or narrative counseling or narrative theology. I heard it first from Reverend Dr. Jason Hayes, a UCC clergy colleague who now serves at Montview Presbyterian in Denver. Jason helped a group of folks at a former congregation when we were trying to find healing from trauma. He brought his toolbox of narrative counseling. One of the most striking principles I heard in our conversations was simply that people are not problems. People are people. Problems are problems. And people are not problems in their essence. In their essence, they are people, complex, imperfect humans with the image of God placed in them. We are, all of us, that, imperfect images of the divine. The scripture reading featured today is from chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. And we have Jesus teaching on the mountain, of course, we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. We are focusing on verses 43 through 48, the loving enemy passage. One of the most important to Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s teaching. Dr. King wanted to preach from it every year, at least once. And to King, loving the enemy was the ultimate expression of God's love and the ultimate practice of peace and justice making. At the heart of the nonviolent resistance movement to which he gave his life. In Dr. King's 1957 sermon on this passage, given at his Dexter Avenue Church in Montgomery, he said, "Love is the only creative, redemptive, transforming power in the universe." One important way to get in this flow of creative, redemptive, transforming love energy is to remember that people are not problems. For when we make people the problem, we project onto them, we label them, we objectify them, we make them into two-dimensional cardboard cutouts like dartboards. That draws forth not the best in us, but the worst. We limit them and ourselves. We limit our options and simply continue in the old story of conflict and stuckness. We leave no room for the birth of the new, no room for light to appear amidst the darkness. Moreover, we can project out on to the other some part of the problem that we might be bringing to the situation. And Dr. King knew that this process of projection just keeps feeding the cycle of emotional, physical, political, and spiritual violence. Dr. King knew that the dream of the God of Jesus was liberation from violent cycles of indignity and injustice. Freedom from the bondage of never-ending resentment and retribution. When we drift into making people a problem, we make our own melodrama, turning people into two-dimensional characters. It's the step right before making them enemies and closing our hearts to them. That's why the separation of people and problems is crucial for our ability to be a cooperating community, to practice peace and justice making, and to experience our own healing. After one Christmas Eve at a former congregation, sick days and vacation time combined to have me away from the office for some days and away from the work that church leadership was doing to deal with an unexpected projected budget shortfall and what it might mean for our congregation and its staff. Upon return from different sources, I heard the same thing. The process, while dealing with difficult and consequential problems, felt good. People were working together to work the problem. That means they were not seeing each other as problems, but were together working the problem. I sense that often happens here at Plymouth. Let's celebrate that. And I've been in other churches and even here at Plymouth long enough to know that that is not always the story. If you feel stuck or frustrated with someone here in our congregation or at work or in your family, look to see if you are making that person a problem. We know this is happening when we think if that certain person would just go away, disappear, or if we could just defeat them or silence them, life would all be better. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most profound spiritual teachings I know of. It is advanced spiritual practice, deep love practice for the beloved community. I ask us to practice right now and experiment in this teaching, to know that people are not problems and to imagine that we would provide that person, whoever you think is a problem, that person you're resisting. Can you provide that person with a place at God's table? Can you imagine doing that? Not because we like them or like what they do, but because this is a practice of love that keeps us on the nonviolent path of God's realm of peace and justice, a beloved community practice that keeps opening our heart and soul to the new life-giving possibility. What a beautiful image that Brooklyn brought to us in our children's moment. That wanted poster reads the same for you as it does for that person who you might be making a problem. This is our call as God's people. Amen.